like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 10. The 10th verse gives us a tremendous amount of comfort as parents. Look at it closely. For the Lord says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And you remember the Lord had taken that little child and placed him in the midst of the disciples, and he's using this little child to teach us precious truths. And one of the precious truths here is that, yes, little children do have what we've called guardian angels. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us that. There is a physical world and there's also a spiritual world. And you and I can't see them, but there are angels here. We know the devil has his wicked angels in the earth, but God also has his holy angels, his good angels. And the book of Hebrews gives us a little indication about this, where the Lord talks about angels, and he says, "To which of the angels has he said at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so here we find out that one of the purposes for the good angels is to serve God's elect people. One of the reasons why they're here, remember when Jacob was fleeing to Padan Aram? He's afraid because his brother was out to kill him. And the sun set that night and he used a stone for his pillow and he was sleeping and he was lonely and he was afraid, leaving home for the first time in his life. And he saw that vision. Call it Jacob's ladder. And there was a ladder that was set up on the earth and it reached all the way into heaven, and angels were ascending and descending upon it, constantly coming down and going up and coming down and going up. Well, these are angels that God sends to protect his own people. And they constantly report back to him, "Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And when I studied this, I remember that scene as it unfolded way back in 2 Kings chapter 6. And you remember the prophet Elijah was there, and his enemies came and surrounded the village where he was. He was in the village of Dothan. And Dothan was a little village. It was in the plain, and it was surrounded by mountains. And during the night, the Syrian army came and surrounded Dothan so that they could capture the prophet. And in the morning, his servant went out and he looked and he saw this terrifying sight of this enemy army surrounding the village. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, it tells what happened there. "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant came to him and said, 'Alas, master, how shall we do?'" The words don't even seem to make sense. He's kind of scared out of his wits. What he's saying is, "Man, we're surrounded. What are we going to do?" And the prophet answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I think I said Elijah before. It's Elisha. And basically what he said was, when the servant said, "Well, the enemy's got us surrounded," basically he said, "Good, don't let one of them get away." And then he prayed to God, said, "Open this guy's eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and here were angels appearing as war chariots, horses and chariots of fire, and they were in the mountains surrounding the heathen army. Oh, the same thing is true today. You and I, as children of God, are never alone. And when enemies surround you, that's God only bringing them together for fattening them up for the kill. And Revelation talks about that right at the last, the whole heathen army is going to surround this little city of God, and God's going to wipe them off, every single one of them, bringing them together so they can all be wiped out. And so wherever we go, you're never alone. There's always guardian angels, angels that God has given for the express purpose of protecting you. And anything that happens to you only happens to you because God allows it to happen. And if He allows it to happen, it's for your good, even though it might not seem like it at the time. But remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came out with that band of soldiers? They were heavily armed at night, and torches and spears. And then Peter drew a sword and wanted to fight. And the Lord said, put your sword away. Don't you know that all I'd have to do is pray to my Heavenly Father and more than 12 legions of angels would come down here and settle this whole thing? So the heathen people finally can't do anything unless God allows it. And don't ever forget that even though the devil and his angels are here, there's also the good angels. And they're watching over God's people. Now, any parent who's ever raised, any Christian parent who's ever raised children knows that there are guardian angels because we've seen them at work, right? We've seen them at work. Just last Saturday, we had our fourth nature retreat, and some of you that were there during the first one met, remember Dave Mahler and his wife Carol came down from Wausau, and they had one of their daughters was there, Leslie, remember her? She shouldn't have been there. And I'll tell you why, because when she was, I think about a year old, she was very, very young, she was playing out in the driveway one afternoon. And her mother didn't know that she was there. She got in the station wagon, which was in the garage, and backed it out. And her father was there watching and saw the tire go up on the child. And he yelled, and his wife stopped the station wagon, and it came to rest right on top of Leslie Mahler. And then she put it in forward and moved it off the child. And they ran the child, took the child to the hospital, and Dave called me up right away and asked if I could come and see him, told me what had happened. And so I went up to Wausau, and I got there, went into the hospital, and I saw tread marks on the child's stomach and chest. I saw the tire marks there. And I went to Dave's house after that, and I saw the drive. It was a hard driveway. That station wagon was completely on top of that child. Doctors examined her. She went home the next morning. They couldn't find anything wrong. No bones broken. Nothing wrong. Now, what had happened? I believe there was an angel who was holding up the station wagon. What other explanation do you have for it? The thing probably weighed over 2,000 pounds, probably over 4,000 pounds. Station wagons sometimes go 4,500 pounds. On a hard driveway. It wasn't God's will that this child be hurt. If it had been, why, it wouldn't have been an accident either. But there are guardian angels here, and maybe during Bible study we'll open this up for discussion, things that you can see of that the guardian angels have been at work in the life of your child. I can cite many instances of my children. I know you can too. It's a wonder any of them ever grow up. But the point is, there are guardian angels. I used to wonder, you know, how could God send His Son into the world, a helpless little baby? What if before He had died on the cross, which is the way it had to be done, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet, this was all prophesied. What if He'd been run over by a chariot and killed? Or what if He'd been attacked by a dog and killed? You know, there's a million and one things that could have happened, but they didn't. Because God controls all these things. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. I guess if it weren't for this, I wouldn't even want to bring a child into the world. The world's a pretty dangerous place. But don't forget about the guardian angels. And then finally, you know, you can't be with your child 24 hours a day. And when they're out of your sight and they're gone and you don't know what's happening, take comfort in this. They're not alone. They're being watched. Verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, how is it lost? You go right back to the Garden of Eden, the opening verses of Genesis. And Adam rebelled against God, disobeyed his command, and fell into sin. And the Bible teaches that when Adam did that, he took the whole human race with him. You and I were in Adam's body at the time. And Adam was a representative of the whole human race, and what he did affects every single one of us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, now listen to these words. This is the Holy Spirit talking. And you hath he quickened, made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what the devil's called, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. That you and I, when we were conceived and born into the world, by nature were little devils, children of wrath, headed toward the fiery pit, just like everybody else. That was a result of what Adam did. Adam, when he fell, took the whole human race with him. We were lost. And God sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he gives us an example. But before he does, let's go back to Psalm 103. If you want to turn to that, Psalm 103, we're going to look at a few verses there that really are comforting. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14. And David wrote this psalm, the Psalm of David. And he said this, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." You know, sometimes when you're under the gun and you're carrying a cross and life is really rough, remember this verse. It could be worse. God has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he would have, none of us would have any blessings at all. But he hasn't done that. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And this is one of my favorite verses. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust." And so Jesus Christ has brought us right back into the father-child relationship. And in fact, you know, Adam didn't even have a child-father relationship with God. Now, Adam was a creature that was created by God. But he wasn't really a member of God's family. Jesus Christ then has restored even more than Adam lost. There's a hymn that says, "In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." Adam had a good relationship with God, but it was a relationship of a creature with a creator. Jesus Christ has put us way, way, way above that. Made us a member of the family. He became a human being. He's our brother. So we're children of God, and just as an earthly father pities his children, even more so, the Heavenly Father has pity on us. And remember that. And then the Lord gives us an example in verses 12 and 13, and then he draws a conclusion. "How think ye?" What do you think? Now, try and relate to this. "If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray?" Now that's what he'll do. You and I'd do the same thing. If you got 100 and one of them is lost, you leave the 99 and go look for the lost one. "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." There are some things that this verse isn't saying. And let's look at what it's not saying. First of all, notice if a man has 100 sheep, we're not talking about how God reacts, we're talking about how a human being reacts. And I really believe that's important. Notice also in verse 13, if so be that he finds it. When the man has 100 sheep and one of them is lost, he's going to go look for it. He might find it and he might not. If he does find it, well then he rejoices more over that one than the other 99 that didn't go astray. But he might not find it. With God, there's no question about it. He's going to find the lost sheep. Now Jesus Christ said, I came into the world to find God's lost sheep, and I'm going to find every single one of them, and I'm going to bring every single one of them back home. So this is not talking about God here. It's talking about a human being. And it doesn't teach either that God loves one sheep more than another. We tend to think, and I can remember being taught this, that there are Christians who are pretty good and they don't go astray much, and then there are people that go way, way off the deep end, and there's the one that's really in the depths that God goes and gets, and there's more joy over that one than there is of the ones that are doing it right. Well, that never sounded quite right to me, and it certainly is not true. If that would be true, let's go out and sin as much as we possibly can so that God loves us more than other people. That's not true. And the comparison is not that the ones that are in the faith are the 99 and the ones that went off the deep end are the one. In Isaiah 53, he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So you and I are the lost sheep. And it's not true either that God would leave some alone and go off and leave them unprotected and go off looking for another one that's lost. That's not true either. There's a lot of things that aren't true here. But the point that the Lord is making is this in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's zeroing in on the one. And he's saying that God's not going to be satisfied with 99 if there's still one of his that are lost. He's going to go get it. And when we get to heaven, you know, the kingdom of heaven sometimes is pictured like a banquet, a big dinner table with a bunch of chairs around. And how would we feel? How would we feel if we got to heaven and we were sitting at this big table and there was one chair that was empty? How would you feel? Wouldn't that be terrible if there was one of God's children that didn't make it? And the Lord had to say, well, you know, I tried, and I got every one of you except one. And there's one chair here that's empty, and it should be filled, but the devil got that one. Nothing I can do about it. No, it's not going to happen that way. Every chair is going to be filled. And a parent can relate to this. A Christian parent, you don't love one child more than you love another. You don't play favorites. And if you were on a picnic and you had 10 children and all of a sudden a big storm came and you got in the boat, you were going to go back to land and there were 9 of your children in a boat and the 10th one wasn't there, would you say, well, 9 out of 10 is not bad. I'm satisfied with that. You wouldn't say that. And it wouldn't make any difference which one of the 10 it was either. Any one of them, you love each one as much as the other, all loved equally, and that's the way it is with God. And Jesus Christ, if he fails to find one of the lost sheep, just one of them, he's going to have to hang his head in shame forever, because his mission will be a failure, because God sent him into the world to find the lost sheep, and he's going to do that, and he will do it. He's doing it right now. And so at the last great day, he's going to say every single one of them that was lost has been brought back. And we're talking about the elect here. We're not talking about children of the devil. They're going to be lost, and they're going to go to hell forever. But we're talking about the chosen ones, the ones that God chose from before the foundation of the world to be with him, the ones who are going to make up the bride of Jesus Christ. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And there's not one of his own that's not going to make it. They're all going to come. And God doesn't play the numbers game, so often people do. lot of times in churches they do. How many people have you gained during the last year? Now, how many numbers do you have? What kind of growth have you got? God doesn't look at that. God never plays a numbers game. He goes in, and everybody that's ever been converted has been a one-on-one thing. It's always one-on-one, one-on-one. Look how God got Ruth into his fold, remember? One-on-one. She was over in Moab. Look at all that God did to bring her back in. We say, well, was she that important? Oh, you bet she was. One of God's people is more important than everything in the whole world. You can't put a price tag on this. I like the saying, and one time somebody said this, I don't know who said it, but they said, you know, if there only would have been one sinner in the world, just one, Jesus Christ would have come down and been crucified and died on the cross to save him. That's true. That's true. The love goes individually. It's one. God loves each one of you. Every one of you. All the love he's got sheds on you. And so the one lost sheep. I like some of the words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and following. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We studied this a little while ago. But remember when Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And that's the way they did it in the marketplace. You know, sparrows didn't count for much. One sparrow wasn't even worth the smallest coin. The smallest coin they had was a farthing. And if you had a farthing, you got two sparrows. And by the way, the English over in England, they still have a coin called the farthing. I've got a couple of them. They have a picture of a sparrow on them. You can write from this. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? But one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. The father looks at them individually, one by one. Even the little sparrow, you see a flock of sparrows going over, God's watching every single one of them. And these are only sparrows. He says about you, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's not one of us that knows how many hairs we've got on our head. God does. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. You see how interested he is in his children? Even human parents aren't that interested in their children. We might think we'd like to be, but I can't count the number of hairs in the head of a child. God does. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And there are a lot of things in nature that you can look at and draw comfort from. Is God, how God provides for the birds of the air, just one example. You know, when it's real cold out, and we wonder how the birds find anything to eat. He feeds them. They're fatter in the winter, in fact, than they are in summer. And birds are notorious for how much they eat. They're some of the heaviest eaters in the face of the earth. I don't know how God provides for them, but he does. And if he provides for the sparrows, Christ says, you think he's going to let his own children starve? But he loves you a lot more than he loves the sparrows. You're his child. Sparrows are just his creatures. And I like what the Lord says in John chapter 10. I'm going to start reading from verse 27. John chapter 10 is talking to the enemy, and sometimes the greatest comfort comes when he's talking to enemies. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's characteristic of the sheep of Jesus Christ, that they hear his voice. And he says, I know them. I know who they are. I know all of them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if you look back into verse 3, John 10, verse 3, look what he says here. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There's a nice picture here. They used to have kind of sheep folds. And these were places where sheep could be kept for the night. And they wouldn't have to, nobody, the shepherd wouldn't have to worry about any lion or bear getting in because there were walls around this thing. And the shepherds would come and they'd bring their sheep at night to these places and they'd lead them in. And so the sheep would be all mingled around in there. There might be 20 shepherds with their flocks in there. And then when a shepherd came to get his own sheep out, he'd call them. And they'd come. And he'd call them by name. If he had 100 sheep, he had 100 names. He knew every single one of them. He didn't just call out, "Here, sheep," and they come running. He'd call them by name. Every single one of them. That's what Jesus does. You're important. He knows you. You belong to Him. And He loves you. And that's the point here with that one little child. You know, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the world has this thing all backwards. Now you get a book that lists the 100 most important people in the world. I don't even know if they have a book like that, but if they did, I'll bet you that there's no child that's listed there. It'll be grown-ups. Not here. One little child. And Jesus died for him. And He died for you. We'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that we who were at one time members of the enemy camp and were lost in our own sin and headed for a fiery eternity in hell, and we thank You that we've been saved because of Your grace and mercy and Your love. And You came into this world and took all of our sins upon You and took all of the punishment that we had coming and paid the price out of love for Your Heavenly Father and love for each one of us. And now as You call us each one by name and we come to You and follow You through this world to eternal glory, when the way gets steep and the path gets tough, keep us ever mindful of the fact that we do belong to You. And that You love us, each one of us. That You even number the very hairs of our head and You call each one of us by our name. And we belong to You. We thank You for all this love. Amen.